fruitful or is lifeless is because the rock was there, keeping that from being fruitful. Once the rock is removed, grass will start growing, other things will start growing. And we looked at different aspects of our life that can be barren. So in the area of soul winning or holiness, giving, spiritual fruit, good works, praise. Let's talk about the fruit of our lips. So there's different aspects of our life. And so then we looked at our first example using different women in the Bible that were barren and how they dealt with that barrenness. And so often we, spiritually, we do the same thing. And the first one was Sarah in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 5. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid into thy bosom." And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this beautiful day that you've given. And I pray you bless the whole day as we gather here and sing and learn from your word, worship you, fellowship together later with the food. I just pray that you would bless our time together, that you would be glorified through all of it. And I ask this morning that you would help us to be able to apply these principles to our life. Father, areas of our life that may be barren, that we would understand the wrong way of doing things and the right way of doing things. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when we considered Sarai, we looked at her, really her impatience. When we get to the point, we understand, as she did, the association with barrenness, that there was a stigma associated with it, and she didn't want to be barren. She was her whole life, and yet she was stuck with that stigma. Because of that, she resorted to fleshly methods in order to see something happen. And we do that oftentimes. We don't like being barren. Spiritually, we understand that, I mean, there is, we don't talk about it. Maybe whisper about certain people, you know, about, at least that's what we think. You know, if there's an aspect of our life that's barren, surely other people see that, and they're talking about me. They notice that I'm barren in this area or that area, and we look at others and we see how fruitful they are. And we like to compare ourselves among ourselves, and so we don't like being different. We don't like, just spiritually, as saved people, we don't like being fruitless. We want to, it's just a spiritual aspect of our life. We want to have fruit for the Lord. We want that. We truly desire that, though we have aspects that are not fruitful. And with Sarai, we see that because of this this stigma that she felt, and a shortage of faith, we see in verse number 2, she said to Abram, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her." So she acted in unbelief. She was not acting in faith when she did this. The Bible tells us that if whatsoever we do that's not of faith is sin. So we need to be acting in faith. And there's a lot of churches that will do that. They're not seeing fruit, so they say, well, if we change our music program, if we change the Bible we use, if we change how we do services, then maybe the Lord will bless and maybe we'll see more people come. And they do things out of grasping at straws rather than know what God's word says, and acting in faith based upon that, and then trusting God for the fruit. Amen. And that's one thing we'll get to as we get to the some of the women that we'll look at is it's not our responsibility, it's not in our power to be fruitful. We're to plant seeds, we're to do what we're supposed to be doing, but it's spiritual fruit, which comes from the Spirit. It's Him working in our life, it's Him doing things, but we need to be productive ground that He can use. And so, and we see that in a couple of the women that we'll look at here in a few weeks. So she had a shortage of faith, and then she resorted to the flesh when she took Hagar and gave Hagar to Abram to be his wife, and he went into Hagar and she conceived. And I think this is kind of where we finished up last week, is that it's very easy for us to resort to the flesh. When things aren't going our way, we can get things done in the flesh. We can resort to that, and we can have things happen that we like to attribute as spiritual fruit, but it's not spiritual fruit. It's fleshly fruit that we don't want, and we're not to mind the things of the flesh. We're not to be thinking about those things and not to use that in order to gain spiritual fruit. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We kind of ended up last week. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, which says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And there's a lot of churches that do things that the natural man, the lost world, loves, and it attracts them. And they get crowds flowing in. But if the crowds are flowing in and the natural men are receiving the things that they're doing, then it's obvious that those things are not of the Spirit of God. Because the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The responsibility that we have here, we gather here to be taught from God's Word, to worship God, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be able to go out into the world and preach the gospel to the lost. Our goal here is not to bring the world in here. Now, we invite the lost to come. They're welcome to come. This isn't a public meeting. This is our church gathering here. But we do invite the public. They are welcome to attend and to hear the Word of God. But this is not the place, this is not the main area of evangelism. Okay, we're to go into the world, not have the world come here. So our goal is not to make this attractive to the world. We're not seeker sensitive. We are God sensitive. That's what we mean. God sensitive. We want this to be attractive to God, and for Him to strengthen us, and then we go out into the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 1. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In those first few verses, Paul is describing things that in the flesh we do. He says, you know, speaking about the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. Those are all things that we do in the flesh. But as we are serving God, we've renounced those things. Now, we have this treasure, he says in verse number 7, in earthen vessels. We're in the flesh. But that's the weakness that we have, that God's strength through us can be manifested. We're not to use the flesh in order to gain spiritual fruit. It's just that we're stuck in this flesh. But it's through that, as we recognize that weakness, we've renounced the flesh, we've renounced those things, that God can work through us. So we don't use the flesh as a support in order to try to gain spiritual fruit. When that happens, we look at the scorn of the flesh. Back in our text in Genesis, it says that when he went unto Hagar, she conceived. It says that when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So here, Hagar despised Sarai. She was scorning her, saying, look what I can do. Look what you couldn't do and I could do. And there was that scorn there. From her towards Sarai. And that word despise means to make light of. Make light of. That's exactly what the flesh does. It makes light of spiritual things. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5, that the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And you look at the work of the flesh there, it's some of those things are variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings. Okay? All the things that the flesh hates the spirit. And those that are doing things in the flesh, churches that are doing things in the flesh, Christians that are doing things in the flesh, many times will then scorn others, scorn other churches that are striving to do things in the spirit, not attracting the big crowds, not attracting the world, and they just look down their noses at us and say, look at what fruitlessness you have, and look at the fruit that I have. But that's a work of the flesh. That's not the spirit. Turn over to Galatians 4. And Paul brings out, he's quoting out of Isaiah 54, and he references Genesis 16 here in Galatians 4, verses 27 through 30. Galatians 4, verses 27 through 30. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So Paul here uses, after Ishmael was born and finally after Isaac was born, just the conflict that there was between those two fruits the persecution that was there and the responsibility to cast out the bondwoman and her son, to get rid of the works of the flesh. And as believers, we are not to resort to the flesh. We're not to get impatient as Sarai did and resort to fleshly means in order to gain fruit, whether in our own personal lives or through the church. We can't resort to fleshly means in order to have spiritual fruit. This does not work. Any thoughts on Sarai? We'll turn to Genesis 30 here in just a bit and look at the next lady. Any thoughts, comments on her? All right, turn over to Genesis 30. And we'll look at the next famous woman for being barren, and that is Rachel. Genesis 30, verses 1 through 3. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So here we see that she did the same thing, resorted to her maid. But we're going to focus on something different with her. We're going to look at her ill will, her envy towards her sister. So there's a rivalry here that was present between Rachel and Leah. Even though they were sisters, there was a strong rivalry between them. We won't take the time this morning, but you look at Genesis 29 and read through that chapter and just see the rivalry between these two women. Jacob set himself up for this, and he was this whole situation is lamentable. But Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Leah was given to Jacob first before Rachel, and God blessed Leah with four sons before he saw, before God saw that she was hated in Jacob's eyes. And so Rachel was barren. And so there's rivalry between these two. When we consider envy, you look around at others, look around maybe those in here, there are others in different aspects of their personal lives that have more fruit than you do. Maybe you have more fruit in one area, but there's others that have more fruit maybe in a different area. Have you ever looked at them and have an envy, a jealousy, even an ill will, like, I don't like them because of that. Or they think they're so spiritual because these things are happening in their life. They think they're so special. That's something that a lot of believers do harbor. It's frustrating to our own spiritual lives. It's frustrating to our own bringing forth fruit because of that ill will. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is showing here a proper mindset. I think this is especially prevalent among preachers, this envy or ill will, because we look at other preachers, other pastors, and we see a bigger ministry or, and again, we're looking at things from the outside. We're like looking at that tree there that's set in the middle of an orchard that someone's hung plastic apples from, and we, from a distance, it looks good. And maybe the fruit that we're seeing is true spiritual fruit. We don't like it. Or maybe we're seeing something like that and we don't like it because we recognize it. We think it's real. But from the outside, we look and we see all these things happening, but we don't necessarily know, is it fleshly fruit? What's going on there? Is it real? But if it is real, should we not rejoice at that? I mean, should we not rejoice that for whatever reason, God is using someone and souls are being saved, the church is growing, churches are being planted? We should rejoice in that. And yet, so often we're envious. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 3. Paul says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul here had a proper mindset. And it's interesting, he says, those that plant, those that water, we're nothing. It's all about God. But he says that we're going to receive, everyone's going to receive according to his own labor. So consider, what's more labor intensive? Plowing up a field, planting the seed, cultivating the field, pulling the weeds, or going out and picking the fruit? What's more labor intensive? The first. The person that's doing all the work, you can say they're doing all the work, and then maybe someone else is coming along and picking the fruit. Now, both rejoice together. The fruits are there. They both should rejoice together. But Paul says here that each one will be rewarded according to their own labor. So the one that's doing all the work, maybe they've prayed and planted and cultivated and pulled weeds for years and years and years and years and years in someone's life, and someone else came along and just barely said, hey, God bless you. And the person breaks down crying and says, listen, I need to get saved. And oh, here, let me show you God's word and lead them to the Lord. And they've done nothing, it would seem. And here's someone else that's been praying for that person for years and years. They both rejoice together, but who will receive a greater reward? It's not the one that spent 2 minutes at the last. I mean, they rejoice in that. They'll be rewarded for that. But the one that labored and cried and planted and watered and did all those things for years and years, they will be rewarded for that. And so this envy ought not to be in our life. And so there's a resentment here with Rachel. What's the difference between jealousy and envy? What's the difference between those things? Okay, very good. And what's he jealous over? Us? He's jealous over his holiness. So we're jealous over what we have. Jealousy fears to lose what it has, basically. Jealousy doesn't want to lose what it has. God's jealous for his holiness. He doesn't want us to profane his name. He doesn't want us to profane his sanctuary. He's jealous over those things. They're his. Envy is pain of what others have that we want. That's envy. We're jealous over our own possessions and envious at another person's possessions. Okay? A wife is jealous over her husband. You know, her husband's at work and the secretary is talking to him all the time. And maybe there's absolutely nothing there, it's just the working relationship, but there's a jealousy there. Why? Because that's my husband. Don't talk to him. Do something else. Figure out some other way to communicate with work. Why? Because there's a jealousy there, because that's her husband. In the same way towards the wife. To envy is to feel a grudging discontent. You have a grudge there. Here they have possessions, they have achievements, someone else has accomplishments or qualities that you wish you had. And because of that, you don't like them. Because of that, you actually wish that they would lose those things. You wish not that, you know, since you can't have it, or since you don't have it, then you don't want them to have it. And there's churches like that. There's people like that. There's preachers like that. I can't have fruit like that. They rejoice when something comes up that the other person sins and something happens and a preacher falls and they rejoice because this preacher fell into sin or did something and brought them down a rung, whatever it is. Even something such as death of a spouse. I wouldn't be surprised if there are preachers that were envious at Brother Hastings and what God was doing with his life and through his family, and maybe because of how their family was being, their girls and how they're living and their lifestyle. And they look at their own girls who are rebellious and doing these things, and oh, now Sister Hastings passed away. I would not be surprised if there are others that a little way rejoiced in that. It's a very sad, very wicked thing. Very wicked. So it's being discontent at what others have. We have a view that they're superior to us. And this is the feelings here between Rachel and Leah. And she had this ill will towards her sister. We think it's an innocent sin, but it's not innocent. Turn over to Galatians 5. We look at the works of the flesh here. Already mentioned this in reference, but here Paul is describing the works of the flesh. He's describing lost people. But as saved people, we're not immune to these things because, we're still in our flesh. Now the works of the flesh, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I mean, envyings is in this category with all these other hateful things. Envying is right in there. So it's not an innocent thing for believers to partake in that. Envy is a mark of a lost person. Envy is the mark of a carnal Christian. Again, Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 3, describing them as carnal. In verses 2 and 3, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So when we have envy in our heart, I mean, Paul brought that out, that there are members in that church that that's who they were. They had this envy there. And we're not to allow the flesh to control us. We're not to have that envy. Paul goes on there in Galatians 5 and verse number 24. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So as believers, we're not to follow the works of the flesh. We are to be led by the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit of God, crucify the flesh. And an aspect of that is that we will not have envy one toward another. But this is a strong thing. I turn over to Philippians 1. We see some preachers in Rome that were envious of Paul. And he told about their actions, what they did because of that envy. Philippians 1, verse number 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So there are some preachers there that, because of their envy towards Paul, They were preaching, doing things in such a way, not in a sincere way, hoping that it was just going to cause Paul more hurt, more distress, whatever it was. But we look at verse number 18 and see how he responded to that. He says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I there endure, rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He did not allow their envy to affect them, to affect him. He was not going to fall into that same trap. He says in the next chapter, in verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let me read to you what one preacher wrote about envy. He says, "How often, if one Christian brother does a little more than his fellow workers, they begin to find fault with him. And if one is blessed with greater success than others are, how frequently that success is disparaged and spoken of slightingly. The spirit of envy is more or less in us all, and though perhaps we are not exhibiting it just now, it only needs a suitable opportunity for its display, and it would be manifested. No man here has any idea of how bad he really is. You do not know how good the grace of God can make you, nor how bad you are by nature, nor how bad you might become if that nature were left to itself." We have the spirit of envy. There's a lot of examples in Scripture. Can you think of any examples in Scripture of envy between two people? Joseph, okay, his brothers were envious towards him, and as a result of that, did things purposely to try to destroy him, basically.
Saul with David,
okay, I mean, here you have David that did these great victories for him, and he's part of that army, they're on the same team, and yet when they come back and all the ladies are ascribing to him 10,000 and only to Saul 1,000, he's envious at that. Jose? Cain and Abel. Okay, so then John talks about that in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." So he was envious. And as a result of that, killed him. Who else?
Would you consider Satan and God?
Yeah, certainly, yeah. And that's manifested in many, many different ways.
Jacob and Esau.
Korah's group, and Moses and Aaron. And number 16, the Philistines and Isaac. It says in Genesis 26, in verse number 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him." Why? Because God was blessing him. God was blessing him. In Psalm 106, verse 16, describing Korah's group, said that they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. So this envy is very damaging. And yet, when we see other brothers and sisters in Christ that they're fruitful in one way or another, one area or another, we've got to be careful that we don't get envious at that. We see this rashness that she demonstrated. She said, "Give me children or else I die." When we become envious of others, usually we start being rash towards our spouses, towards pastors, towards brothers and sisters in Christ, and we put the blame for our barrenness upon them. That's so often that what happens. That's what she was doing here. "Give me children or else I die." She was blaming her husband for why she wasn't having children. And he rebuked her and said, listen, I'm not God. I'm not the one that's withheld from you this fruit. But many times in our rations, we'll start lashing out at others. And she resorted to the flesh again. She said, here's my maid Bilhah going in unto her, that I may also have children by her. So she did the same thing Sarai did. But turn over to Genesis 30. And look at this request that was finally answered. We don't have all the details of what the background here. We don't know what Rachel prayed. But in verse number 22, it says that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So we don't know all the details, but something happened. Instead of being rash and going to her husband and saying, give me children or else I die, she finally figured out the right source to go to. And she went to God and prayed to him. Sought help from him, and God hearkened to her. How long had it been? If you look at the history there with her, there were seven children that were born from the time of their marriages until now. Now, what's the quickest time frame that could be? I mean, six to 7 years. I mean, that'd be very quick. Probably was longer than that. Joseph means Jehovah will add. And here we see even just a demonstration of the faith that she had for yet another son. So something had changed in her life. She started seeking God, started praying to God, and she had a renewed faith in God, that God was going to do something. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And that's, as we consider and look around at those around us, and we see what they have and what we don't have spiritually. Envy is never the solution. We ought to rejoice that brother or sister in Christ is fruitful spiritually, and pray that it's actual spiritual fruit, that it's not a work of the flesh. That ought not to be our first thought, that, oh, that's just a work of the flesh. But rejoice in what God's doing there. And then instead of being envious, recognizing the need that we have in our own life and going to the source of who can fix that. Going to God and seeking help from him, having faith that he'll do according to his word, that he will help us, he'll work in our lives, that he will strengthen us in those different areas of life, whether it's in holiness or thankfulness, giving, whatever it is, all those different aspects of fruitfulness that we saw, go to him and seek help. Not be rash and be upset at others, blame others for our lack of fruit, but go to God himself and in faith, seek his face, and then see what God will do. Amen. The next woman that we'll look at, we won't look at her this morning, but we'll be in Judges 13 and looking at Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. We can call her Becky or every girl's name just went out of my mind just now. Cammy. I use the name Becky's when, I think when Mercy was born? We were in the hospital and Cammy's family came in and they were wondering, first of all, was it a boy or a girl? Because I don't think we told them. And they were wondering what the name was, and they looked at the board and the nurse's name was Becky. And, so it was Michaela, Micah, Malachi, Becky. And so they looked at that and said, Becky? because they weren't expecting a B name. So that's the name that always comes to my mind, is Becky. So we don't know her name. But the example that we have with her and the imperative that was placed upon her life is very instructive for us. And so if you want to read that over this next week, Judges 13, just see, look over that passage of Scripture. You'll get a little head start for next week. Any comments this morning on envy? Sister Kathy. Right. Yep. Any others? Right. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity and